While the others are coming in, why don't we get acquainted? I'm Helene Ashker, and I live in Seattle, Washington. And it was delightful to know that when I was invited to come to your workshop, to do this workshop, it coincided with a conference from Denver. And so I'll be remaining here for Friday and Saturday, excuse me, for a church conference down here. So I would assume then we are here by divine appointment. I'd like to ask you a question before we get started. Why are you taking this particular workshop? What do you hope to get? Really? Yes.
I have a real heart for women, both non-believing women and believing women.
Good.
Just for them to experience
Pam. Good, Pam. And you had your hand.
Yes. I just know so many non-Christian women, so many women who are hurting, and there doesn't seem to be anything that's relevant in many of our churches.
Good. Okay. Did I turn the air conditioning on? Is that what we're listening to? I think it's that black one. If we could turn it. No, it isn't. No, it's the switch. Try the switches. Yeah, that one. Is it? Yeah, yeah, let's turn that off. That helps, doesn't it? I've opened the windows. If it gets too warm, open them all. I've opened the doors and windows. That's the best we can do. Good. There isn't a lot out in how to reach women with the gospel. Most of the Bible studies that have been designed by men, and we adapt them for women, isn't that right? So when we were working on Jesus Cares for Women, come on in, we surveyed 250 women in 8 churches, and you'll notice, how many of you have your books? Would you open to page 13, please? And we have listed the results, the major results of our survey, from 250 women like yourselves, but I feel like you're a very choice group because you represent hundreds, if not thousands, of women across the nation, just compiling all the women in your churches and in your communities. But look down on the almost the bottom of the page. 45% of the women we surveyed had never led a person to Christ. 52% feel inadequate to explain the gospel. 44% fear rejection or ridicule. And 79% feel guilty for not sharing their faith. 79%. And I'm sure that includes most of us. So we wrote, when I was working on the book, I addressed it to the women that answered the survey. You have to have a target when you're writing something, as any of you who have written anything know. And so my target was the women in the churches that felt inadequate to share the gospel. And I even went beak to beak with NAV Press on it because many women will share the gospel, share things about, give their testimony, but they'll never ask the question, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? The final, and you're all nodding, so you know what I mean. So I insisted that they close the deal in the book. And if you look at the back, I'm just skipping through right now to get everybody in the room. The very last page, before the free catalog on the side, says, have you ever taken this step with Jesus Christ? Do you have any questions about what it means to receive Christ? They didn't want to put that in the book. It's too frontal. It's not intelligent, you know, to ask a yes or no question. And I said, if you're not willing to put the questions in, I'm not willing to finish the book, see? So they finally acquiesced. And those two questions have helped more women lead someone to Christ, even though their heart's in their throat when they ask it. And I've got some wonderful stories about that. One of them, well, what we designed, after we got the book published, and it was being published, I was saying to the Lord, now, is this going to be a book that Christian women buy and stick on the shelf and never use? How can we get some momentum going in evangelism? And the Lord gave me the idea of a seminar, and I don't know what cities you're from, but we've had them in Denver, Seattle, the Bay Area. There's a big one going to go on in Dallas. Anyone here from Dallas or that area?
Bay Area.
Bay Area. Oh, it's all done.
We're in Dallas.
We're in Dallas at the North. I always get the name wrong. My sister's the director of women's ministries there.
North
Hill. Northwest. That's it. January 20, the Victorine Kraft, Dr. Kraft, you probably know. Okay, we've had these seminars, and what we do is we train women to lead the workshops, and their training is a workshop like this, and then their assignment is to take at least one non-Christian through the study before they lead a workshop. That puts pressure on them like you can't believe. So a friend of mine said, oh, I don't know any non-Christians. I said, well, none. She said, well, the lady next door is a former motorcycle mama, a real tough gal. Divorced from her first husband, separated from her second husband, really miserable. I said, ask her. So she did. She asked her if she would like to do this. And she said, yes. She takes you through the 5 weeks, gets to the last question, chokes up, asks it. And the woman said, yes, I would like to receive Christ. And then my friend shared with her how Jesus had met some of her fears and her needs. And this tough lady breaks out sobbing and receives Jesus Christ. It is so effective because this, and I'm not bragging on it, because this whole thing came from the Lord. It's a 20-year-old message that the WIN Ministry, Women of Influence, asked if I would put in a book. And then the Lord said to me, make it evangelistic, because I had used it both ways. And it's the story of five women, each having one encounter with Jesus, each chapter, and we weave the gospel through the lives of these five women. It's a relational study. They're introduced to Jesus as he is relating to women. And we're going to go through it quickly. But if you understand that it's designed to be non-threatening to the Christian, presenting it to the non-Christian, we've piloted in the marketplace. I did it myself with, there were at least three non-Christians in the room. And there were a total of eight of us. We try to make it an even match, or fewer Christians than non-Christians. And we had brown bag lunches in a conference room at a beautiful new office building. And we came 5 weeks in a row. And the women loved it. They were, one of them was a bank manager. Another was a salesman for a big computer company. And at the end, here we all are, and I've got to ask the final question. And the women I'm training are sitting there watching me. And so I finally thought, I asked a Christian first. I said, have you ever made this decision? And she said, yes. And she, and, you know, they were clued in, one-liners. Yes, I did when I was 13 or whatever. And I asked another Christian, and then I turned to the non-Christian. I said, Maria, have you ever done this? And she said, no. I said, would you like to do it now? Yes. So I got pretty courageous, and, it's electric. The Christians are like this. And then I asked the other one, Carolyn, have you ever received Christ? And she said, no. I said, would you like to receive him now? And she said, yes. And those two women received Christ because the group had gotten to know each other over the five-week period. It was non-threatening. Another Chinese woman was, she had about four women in this Bible, this Jesus Care study, and they did it once a month. Talk about dragging it out. When it came to that question, she was afraid to ask it. So she said, if anyone would like to receive Christ, would you write it on a piece of paper and give it to me? And one woman wrote on the piece, I would like to receive Christ. Subsequently, all four received Christ. So it is it's a tool that God is blessing, and it has been used in Tokyo. I taught a group there. They have led women to Christ, so it's even international. Hong Kong, I was in Hong Kong last December teaching counseling, and I was sitting with a group of Chinese women, and they said to me, we have led several women to Christ using your book, and we're starting another group. So Tokyo, Singapore, Indonesia, Africa. So I was surprised that it had international appeal, but it does. So I just want to encourage you, if you've never done it before, just because you're a pastor's wife doesn't make you an evangelist. I understand that. But numbers of churches are using this now as a means of bringing women in. They're maybe each woman bringing one friend, one non-Christian friend. You don't have to set up a whole group. And then doing it in small groups. Dave Johnson just told me that his wife is starting one tonight for about 14 women, and she's scared spitless, and I said, good, she'll do a great job. So let's just open with a word of prayer now that we're all here. Father, thank you for what you're doing at this conference, for the stimulation of it, and the, just the opportunity to be together and with people of like mind and conviction and vision. And I pray that as we talk about evangelism, you'll remove the fear that is in each one of our hearts. And you knew we'd be afraid of it, Lord, so you commanded us to do it. And that you'd go with us, and that you'd co-labor with us, and you'd open doors for us, and give us the joy of fulfilling our highest calling in Christ Jesus. So I pray that you'd make it clear for each woman today, and give each one of us an opportunity to continue to reach out to the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a great burden for the marketplace. I think we have, Christianity has lost the marketplace, as far as I can see. Women have flocked to the marketplace, and there's very little testimony out there for Christ. And so this is good for small groups. It's good for doing within the church. It's good in the neighborhood. But it also can be done, one chapter can be done in less than an hour. I don't recommend it in a restaurant because there's so much noise, even though it's been done there. I think if you can get brown bag lunches in a quiet room where you can really concentrate, it will work. Okay. As I've said before, I think you're a choice group of women because you have influence where you are, whether you acknowledge it or not. You are women of influence. And, of course, that's the name of our women's branch of the Navigators. Never have Christian women been more organized than they are today. You have Christian Bible studies, you have Christian seminars, you have Christian aerobics, you have Christian color coordination, you have Christian arts and crafts, we have Christian everything, but hardly any Christian evangelism. And I think it's time for us to break out of our tight little circles in the church. Well, I describe it this way. I think of the Christians, we circle our wagons around each other and take care of each other. And out here is another wagon circle of unbelievers who desperately need to hear the message that we have. And Jesus has commanded us to go and penetrate that wagon circle with the gospel. And if we're not concentrating on that, we're really missing our highest calling. And there's great joy in serving the Lord on his terms. Okay. I've already said a lot of this, so I'm not going to repeat it. I want us to go through the content of the book together. I did. I brought two of them.
I got one. Oh,
that's okay, just as long as you pay for it if you want it. At the bookstore.
Thank you.
Don't pay more than $5.95 or $6.30 here. There's two signs I noticed. One said $6.95 and the other said $5.95, and I brought it to Bob's attention. If you get a refund, he deserves it. Okay. Okay. This book is, how many of you have looked through it at all? Okay, so we'll go through it together. It has an overview. Now, in the overview, we give a brief historical content of women. He was talking today about the necessity of history, especially when you read the Bible. Because if you approach the scriptures with the 20th century eyes, you miss the significance of what Jesus did with these women. You have to understand what it was like for women way back then. I think the closest you could come to it now would be women in Islam, in Iran or Iraq, where the woman is totally almost a non-entity without the men in her life. So the overview covers that. It also suggests who to invite and how to invite them, the very question to ask. One of the questions is, have you ever wondered what Jesus thinks of women? So you don't bring it in on a theology. I'd like you to understand the four spiritual laws or the bridge illustration. We're talking about a relationship. Do you ever wonder? And the feminist movement said that Christianity has put women in bondage, and it's very significant to show them how Jesus treated women in a culture where women were really in bondage. And so we weave some of the history initially, and we continue it on in the context of the study. Then how to conduct the study. And if we have time, we'll role play it. But the first time is very important, as the women eyeball each other, to help them to relax. And so one of the questions is, who's your favorite woman, either in this generation or any generation? And so they can talk about that. Or somebody said, what's your favorite room in the house? I never have figured that one out for myself. I like them all when I need them, you know. What flower most describes you? And just get the women talking to each other so they hear their own voices. Then when they're used to that, you can move then into answering questions with the Bible. Some of these women have never held a Bible in their hands before. It is a foreign book. And so we suggest that you, and it's in the book, that you use all the same translation and the same edition. And the American Bible Society, your churches have lots of them. Use a modern translation now. And then say, let's turn to page 564 instead of Matthew 6 while they're looking around, you know. So give them page number. And you have a lot of these suggestions are right in the overview. If you turn now to page 27, you'll see that it says that's the leader's guide. Now, the leader's guide is helps for you as the leader. It's a running commentary on the Bible study, and you'll see that if you look at chapter 1. And you'll notice there's also a major emphasis. Chapter 1, the major emphasis of chapter 1 is the power and compassion Jesus demonstrates as he relates to others. And in this case, it's the woman of Nain, the widow of Nain, who lost her only son, and how Jesus relates to this woman, how he reaches out to her. And you'll see that the questions, if you keep your finger on page 29, and then flip over to page 45, let's see, 45, 40, what would be 46, the sorrowing woman. You'll see that you're getting additional information on the sorrowing woman that will help you be a little step ahead of them. Don't worry about the fact, and be sure you tell this to your women, don't worry about the fact that you don't know all the answers. Nobody does. Just take the question, if it's a valid question, bring it to your pastor, go to a commentary and say, you know, I'll look that up and we'll talk about it next week. It's not a point to be embarrassed. I don't know any human being that knows all the answers, and those that do probably really don't know. Okay. The uniqueness of this study is that NAV Press has taken, there's no copyright on the Bible study portion. And for your convenience, if you'd like, I have very neatly run off the Bible study. If you want copies of this as a master copy, whatever they charge here, you can pay it. But the advantage of this is you don't have to tear your book apart. I've seen people rip the book apart. And we've got it in book form so that we really worked on this. So that when you give it to the person, you can fold it this way like a neat little book. It looks very professional. But they took the button. They couldn't figure out how to package it. So they just took the copyright off. And so I'm going to have this over here. And maybe if you have a sign-up sheet or something, we can run off copies and help you get going that way. Okay, we're going to go through several of these chapters together. Now, the first two are simple stories about Jesus. We really don't start into the gospel until chapter 3. However, in chapter 1, you establish Jesus as a very compassionate person. And that's what you want to get across. I had one widow come up to me and she said, "What? How did you happen to pick the sorrowing woman for the first one?" She said, "I identified with that woman so much." And you'll notice that the last question, I don't know what page it is, on the sorrowing woman, the seventh question says, "Have you ever had a loss or disappointment so shattering that you felt you wouldn't recover?" And that's the end of the first session. If women will open up on that one, it sets the tone for them opening up for the rest of them. Do you see? Because if they'll open their hearts up. And it might be that you as the leader could do that first. Say, "I did. I lost a child," or, you know, whatever. Then there's a segment that's called Considering Christ at the end of each chapter. The second one is the suffering woman, the woman with the issue of blood. And there's a lot of interaction on that one. It's couched in between a story where a man has asked Jesus to do something. He's a very significant man. And Jesus says, "I'm going to go and heal this man's daughter." But in between then, this woman comes up and touches Jesus. How does he treat her? How does he respond to her? What does he do for her? All of that makes Jesus a very companionable, compassionate person. And you draw that out. You milk it. You know what I mean? What did you learn about Jesus? And the questions lead you into that. What we're going to do now is role play chapter 3. So if I can have some volunteers up here, the reason I'm going to have some of you up here is for the sake of the microphone. Because if this thing is going to be on tape and there's great gaps of silence, it won't help. So would you women writing here, mine being guinea pigs. You would mind, but do it anyway, okay? Why don't you circle your chairs here, please? And I think I will. If I sit down, though, you won't see me, will you? Okay. Not that that's a great advantage. Okay. And you have your Bibles with you, okay? Do you? Now, remember, now they've gotten acquainted with each other. Is this going to be in the way? Let me put that off. Yeah, would you mind, please, Gil? That would be helpful. Good. Yeah. Okay, I'll stand just because of convenience. All right, now, let's review. What did we learn last week about Jesus? And I'm sure you all know. You review lessons 1 and 2. You learned that he was compassionate. Yeah. Did that mean something to you?
Very precious, very special.
Very special.
He loves me.
Did you know that before? You studied this chapter?
Yes.
No. You're supposed to say no. You're a non-Christian, Karen. Okay. Now, see, and you just have a little dialogue about, and that kind of refreshes their memory. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to read, and you'll already, you don't have a book with you. Okay, you'll look on. Okay, that's all right. We permit that. I knew everyone wouldn't remember to bring it. Okay, what we do first is read together out loud about the adulterous woman. And it's called Adulterous Women, and we've had numbers of women who were living in with some guy sit in on this chapter, and you'll see, just try to put yourself in her shoes and see how this chapter would affect you. Okay? There's a challenge. Okay. Let's see. I better read this for the microphone, but one of you will probably read the Bible study portion, the Bible portion. Okay, at the height of Christ's ministry, the people followed him everywhere he went. Make your voice interesting if you're going to read, would you? Don't read monotone and don't read it too fast. Give it some expression. His popularity, however, was an increasing threat to the Jewish leaders. They searched for a way to discredit him. The woman who is the subject of this study presented the golden opportunity to do so, or so they thought. On this particular occasion, Jesus appeared in the temple courts at dawn. There was still a chill in the air, and the sky was streaked with red. People gathered around him, and soon he sat down and began to teach. Suddenly, angry voices interrupted his lesson. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, elbowed their way to the front like a vigilante squad, dragging a disheveled woman with them. Shoving her in front of Jesus, they shouted out her sin for all to hear. "Teacher," they said, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Here, then, was the trap they waited for. And this woman was merely the bait. If Jesus said to let her go, then he would be guilty of rejecting the Old Testament law. If he told the scribes and Pharisees to stone her, then the crowd would claim he was no longer a sympathetic friend of the common people. He would also be challenging Roman law, which did not allow the Jews to carry out the death sentence. As this woman stood in front of Jesus with a hostile crowd behind her, she must have been terrified. Death by stoning was painful and prolonged, and that ordeal might well be hers within the hour. She watched Jesus bend down from where he sat and began tracing something on the ground in front of her. The accusing voices grew louder and more insistent. At last, Jesus straightened up, looked directly at the men, and spoke. To find out what Jesus said and how this story ends, read and consider this scene in John 8. So if you'd all turn to John 8, chapter 2. I'm sorry, John 8, verse 2. I should say it's on page 300 whatever in my book. So John chapter 8, and you want to give them time to find it. They will hesitate. They will take longer to answer questions than you're accustomed to because the fear of saying the wrong thing is very real to them. Nobody likes to appear stupid, do they? And so we take that into consideration. Don't get threatened by the long pause, okay? Because you'll find that they are long. Okay. Would, let's see. How about you, Zach?
Jean.
Jean. How about you reading, Jean?
Numbers 2 through 11.
Please.
Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them.
The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst of they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again."
Good. Thank you so much. Okay, let's look at the questions now. How did the scribes and Pharisees treat this woman, these religious leaders? How do you think they treated her?
Accusing?
Harshly, yes. Were they gentlemen?
No.
And see, back here you'll have some information in the leader's guide, some more information about about that. Okay. What guilty party was strangely missing from this scene?
The man.
You know, it doesn't take a non-Christian long to figure that one out. That's right. I could go on with that question, but I think I'll skip it. What emotions did this woman probably experience during this dramatic encounter?
Terror.
Rejection.
Rejection. What's another word? How would you feel? You know, the way I would envision it is if, and you want to ad lib as you do this, if they dragged you down the center aisle of the church and had the elders and the pastor there and accused you of adultery, how would you feel? Very nervous, yes, but quite humiliated, I would think. And I think that's the picture here that Jesus senses. Why did the scribes and Pharisees leave when Jesus said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her"?
They were convicted.
Yeah. Why do you think they left? Any other reason?
They would have quite a reputation to live up to if they were without sin and they threw the stone. And people who knew them would know that was wrong.
Yeah.
They know it was wrong in their own heart.
Right. There probably wouldn't be anybody there that would verify that you were not a sinner, right? And then you can cross-reference that with John 8, 7 to 9, where Jesus says, "If I have done anything, you accuse me of it." Because Jesus was the one person, well, I don't want to answer that one, because I asked the question later. Okay, question 5. Why do you think she stayed even after her accusers had gone? See, they had to let her go. They dragged her there, right, against her own will. But after they left, why didn't she just slip off and the crowd left? Or run off.
Perhaps she felt she had an advocate there.
Absolutely. Any other thoughts about that?
She would surely want to know more about someone who stood up for her, who defended her,
and protected her, right? Because she could have been stoned if they were into stoning. Really, you got to understand, they were not interested in this woman. She was not the issue. If they had been interested in the law, this is instructing all of us, they would have brought the man too, right? And that's a major point. See, they were not so interested in God's law as they were in trying to trick Jesus. Who is the one who had the right to accuse her? According to his own standard,
Jesus.
Okay, what does John 8, 46 to 47 say? That's on page, it's on the same, it's in the same chapter. Just turn the page. Jan, I wouldn't always ask them to contribute unless they're very silent, and you can just gently see if they would be drawn in.
"Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. But The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
Hmm. So who had the right to accuse her, according to that passage? Yeah, Jesus, okay. How would you describe the way Jesus treated this woman? We know how the scribes and Pharisees treated her, but how did Jesus treat her? Yeah. He cared about her, didn't he? And I'm sure she sensed it. I sensed sometimes that it might have been in his eyes, just the way he looked at her. You know, everyone else is angry and condemning, and Jesus must have stood out very beautifully there. Since all those in the crowd were confronted with their sin, why was this woman the only one Jesus forgave? You notice even Christians take a while to answer questions. Oh, but all those people were condemned. All of them left feeling guilty, right? All those men. That's why they left. Why was she the only one forgiven? There you go. She was the only one that stuck around. They could have all confessed their sin, couldn't they? They didn't. So she was the only one that... And at this point, you might want to define the word sin. What do we mean by sin? And there's a definition in here somewhere. Yeah, there's a definition on the next page. You might want to do that. What elements of the gospel are you hearing in this particular encounter? What have you heard?
We are sinners.
That everyone's a sinner, obviously. What else?
Forgiveness.
This forgiveness is available. And there's accusation, isn't there? But it isn't the whole gospel, and yet numbers of women have come to Christ after chapter 3, because they sensed, they identified with a woman, and they go home and they receive Christ, and they come back and tell the leader later. Isn't that interesting? Even though there's no death of Christ implied here, you know, and the means of the salvation is not explained in this chapter, and we don't intend to. We want them to come back. For the next statement. Okay. Think about Christ's final words to her. How was this woman's new life to be different from her life before? That's very important, isn't it, to the Christian who is, or the person who is living with some guy or thinking about it. And what did he say to her group?
Go and sin no more.
And Jesus differentiated here. Can't you see him differentiate between the person and their problem? And sometimes we don't. We kind of put a person down. We don't like them. We don't like what they're doing, and we put them down. But Jesus loved her as she was. Well, on the last page, and I would probably read this part, as the scene closes, the spotlight lingers on the two key figures, Jesus and the woman who was caught in adultery. Her sin, committed in private, was made public by men not a whit more righteous than she. Yet here she stood, forgiven, protected, and secure in the presence of the only one who could have justly condemned her. Ironically, she was able to take refuge in Christ only because of her dark, hidden secrets, only because they had been exposed and forgiven. We all long for a similar sense of safety and security. But to experience that kind of spiritual refuge, we too must be willing to look honestly at ourselves and to turn from our sin. When the Bible uses the word sin, it is speaking of the basic tendency we each have to go our own way and do our own thing. If the secrets of our heart were laid open and bare before a holy God, what would he see? What would we see? In the book of Romans, there is a short passage that summarizes the predicament we find ourselves in apart from God's intervention. And we won't take the time to read Romans 3, but you're familiar with that. All have sinned. And try putting these verses in your own words. There is, thankfully, a more hopeful note following only a few chapters later, Romans 5:8. Thank you, girls. What is that message of hope? And so then you read the quotes at the bottom. And that's it. And they go home. You don't pray. You don't open with prayer. You don't close with prayer. You don't do anything that makes them uncomfortable. I did chapter one with a young woman I had met at the PacWest where I exercise. She was on the staff there. And through conversation, I invited her to do a Jesus Cares study. So she came to my home. We did chapter one. At the end of it, she said, "How do you do this?" And I said, "Do what? How do you do this?" And I said, "Are you asking me how you can become a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." See, her sister was born again. Her sister had been praying for her. And she had told me at PacWest, "I don't want to do it just because my sister wants me to do it. I want to understand it myself." Chapter one. And so we stopped right then. She invited Christ into her life. She's an Australian. And we went on with following her up with the Bible studies. So it's not that hard. Did you see how non-threatening the presentation of sin is in this context? Because you have Jesus defending the sinner. The woman who is doing exactly what most women or many women today are doing. And so the main point then, you want to look back at the emphasis in the leader's guide on chapter 3 and see if we've covered the major things. I'll tell you what the page is in a minute. Okay, chapter 3, page 34. See, there's the major emphasis is to be what? Jesus came to forgive us from our sins. Is that covered in the chapter? Yeah. And so you want to be sure that's what you cover, that they understand it. And you've got a lot of information here that they don't have to bone you up on the subject. Do you have any questions on that chapter? Yes.
Elaine, it's probably says it in your book, but are the women given the same just when they come in?
Yes.
They do not
do homework.
So they get it 1 week at a time.
That's right. And you hand it out and they get used to that. And you say, "This is your copy. You know, this is your copy. You can write on it." They don't usually do it. They get so intrigued with the study, you know. And did any of your women write on it, Joanne?
Yes, they do.
Good. Yeah, sometimes they'll take notes. Sometimes they don't. But they take it home with them. And at the end, I usually give them the Bible that they have if they want it. But I don't do it right away because then they'll forget to bring it. And as some of you noticed, it's easy to forget. So I bring the Bibles. I bring the study. I don't bring the lunch. But you make it as simple for them as and non-threatening. So when they came in, they'd have a pen and the Bible study sheet and the Bible. Yes. No, I say the Bible is the authority, and I never apologize for that. And so I say to them, that which is culturally acceptable today is still, we have to look from a biblical viewpoint. How does God view it? It is not what man thinks it's important. And they accept that. I remember one woman who was a bank manager said, "Well, Jesus isn't God." And so instead of doing that, I said, "Well, let's see what he said about it." So I gave her a reference from Scripture. I think it was John 14 maybe. And I sat there while she looked it up, and she read it out loud. And then at the end of it, she went, "Oh, no argument. They're so ignorant of the Scriptures that rarely have I run into an argument. Have you?" They don't want to show their ignorance. And most of them know it's wrong what they're doing. I mean, there's a conscience in there that even though they may want to justify it. So we have not run into a problem with it. I'm sure someone will someday, but any other questions? These are good questions. Yes.
Obviously, you're not holding this in a church. Are you going to a home?
Now, churches are doing this. One of the things, one church, the women didn't want to give up their own Bible study. So they appointed one or two women to lead the evangelistic study, and then can rotate them in and out, see? So everyone would come to the Bible study. They'd drop their non-Christian in this group and go to their own, then come back and collect them. Now, I recommend that if you have a non-Christian, you stay with them. It's only 5 weeks. You can survive. And another thing, it does something. I had a pastor's wife call me from Ketchikan, Alaska. And she said, "You know, I've been a pastor's wife for years, and it's kind of business as usual." And maybe some of you are in that mode. I don't know. And she said, I bought your book, and she did it herself, not with a non-Christian. And she said, my whole concept of my relationship to Jesus has changed, and I want you to come to Ketchikan and minister to our women. And she said, we'll get 5 churches involved. And so I'm going there the end of this month to run a whole Jesus Care seminar, which includes 2 messages, 3 one-hour workshops, and I have to do it all myself because I don't have any trained women up there, see. But normally, like in Dallas, I'll only do the 2 messages, and these women who are now currently going through Jesus Cares with non-Christians will be the workshop leaders. And they're all women who have led Bible studies. That's the one requirement. We don't want to train them to do that. But it's very exciting to be a part of this. I never thought that the Lord would allow me to get that involved in evangelism. And it's worth it, women. If you want your church to come alive, and if you want your own walk with the Lord to come alive, do something like this and see what happens. I just want to challenge you. Yes.
Many of you have set one of these groups up. How do you approach the ladies that you would like to invite? What do you say to them?
The non-Christian?
Yeah.
Oh, it's there's some questions in here. Let's see where, if I can find it quickly. It would be in the I think I mentioned one of them. Some of us are going to be studying what Jesus thinks of women. Would you care to? Yeah, how do we invite? Page 21. How do we invite someone to the study? You might approach a woman by saying, some of us are getting together to investigate what Jesus thinks about women. Would you be interested in joining us? I mean, they can say no, or they might say yes. Or you might ask, have you ever wondered what Jesus thinks about women? Some of us, and you can go on, are getting together. You may wish to add the following information. Each chapter we study tells the story of a personal encounter that Jesus had with a woman. We will discover together what he's like and who he claimed to be. The study will show how what we learn about Jesus and women applies to us today. And I have with me somewhere an announcement that some church had in their bulletin. I can't even remember what church it is. But it says, Jesus Cares for Women is a NAV Press study by Helene Asker of how Jesus interacted with 5 different women in New Testament times and how he wants to interact in our lives as women today. This study centers on the person of Christ, who he is, what he did for women while on earth, and how he can meet the deepest needs of any woman's heart today. Who wouldn't be interested in that? I think there's a great write-up. This 6-week study will be, I don't know what they do the 6th week, is good for all women. Those who have believed in Jesus for many years, those who have recently put their faith in him, and those who do not yet know how much he loves and cares for them. So come to room 323 each Wednesday morning. This answers your question. I guess it's the church. March 29 through something. And bring a friend so they may discover how much Jesus cares for them. And she's got the babysitting and the whole thing in the announcement. Apparently it's working. So numbers of churches are using it as part of their program of outreach. And see, I think as you women work together with the other women in your churches, you're not the lone ranger trying to do evangelism. You're teaming up. And that's what Jesus did. He said, 2 are better than 1. But don't overwhelm them with Christians using Christianese. You know what I mean? Jesus died, you know, to save us from sin and salvation and edification and all these words that we use that they don't understand. So let them use their language. And their prayers, when they pray, are incredible. It's all I can do to keep from laughing sometimes. Somebody said, God, you know, this is me, Jane. It's really fun to work with non-Christians. I can't tell you how it changes you. Okay, so then you want to go to chapter 4, and the major emphasis. I'd like to run you through this, and then we're going to be working. This is a workshop. You're going to work. We don't deceive you into thinking. Okay, the woman who worshipped, this is Mary, Mary of Bethany. And remember, she anoints Jesus' head for his burial. So then we ask the question, turn to the question section. How would you describe, you know the story, how would you describe the type of relationship Jesus had with Mary? Well, John 11:5 says that he's her friend. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. Mary, it says Martha, her sister, and Lazarus, he's their friend. What event was Mary thinking about as she anointed him with this expensive perfume? His death, right? The disciples didn't get it that Jesus was going to die, but Mary got it. How much could Mary have sold the perfume for if she had lived today? So you update the amount. You know, if it's a year's wages, that we say $15,000 if you're on the poverty line, it could go on up to $25,000-$30,000. You know, that's a lot of money. How much could Mary, how did the men around Mary respond to what she did? And there again, men are putting a woman down, isn't that right? How did Jesus respond? You're continually juxtaposing Jesus against the culture to show how terrific he really is. And he hasn't changed. What? You look convinced. What did Mary's action show about her devotion to the Lord Jesus? And see, you bring in the love relationship. And then we do what I suggest is that we have a simple courtroom scene, and I want to give it to you, and then I'm going to give you a copy of it. You've already got it in your hand, those of you who picked up the handouts. And you go over it and then do it your own way. Don't try to memorize it. Do you know what I'm saying? It explains that if you look for the top of the page, it says courtroom scene. And I suggest you see, you're building on the gospel. You've covered sin in chapter 3 and forgiveness. Now we're going to go to the point of the death of Jesus Christ. And why did he die? And even as a Christian, a born-again Christian, for many years, I did not understand how his death applied to me. I never got it till I understood the substitutionary issue. And that's why we cover it so extensively here. And here's how I like to present it. Supposing you and I, you, Pam, and I are driving, and I'm speeding, go to court, and you're my buddy, Pam, and you say, okay, I'm going to go along with you. So the judge says, Helene Ashke, you're guilty of breaking the laws of El Paso County. How do you plead? Being a Christian, I say, guilty, Your Honor. And he says, the penalty for breaking our law is $150. And I say, but Your Honor, I'm a Christian worker. I don't have $150. But my rich friend Pam says, Your Honor, I'll pay it for her. She writes out a check, hands it to the judge. He wraps the gavel and says, what? Case closed. Can I ever be tried for that ticket again? Why not? The penalty was paid. Did I pay it? No, it was a substitutionary payment, right? See, our legal system makes this very easy to understand. Many countries, it's not true. So let's go to another courtroom, Pam. You're the non-Christian, mind you. And God is the judge. And you're the defendant. And God says to you, Pam, you're guilty of breaking my law. You've been proud. You've been angry. You've been jealous. You've been lustful. How do you plead? And they all say that. I've never had a non-Christian say not guilty. God wraps his gavel and he says, the penalty for breaking my law, Pam, is death in the electric chair. Now, I use the electric chair because we've glamorized the cross. You don't see gold electric chairs and gas chambers on people's chains, do you? So but the electric chair says it, doesn't it? So the penalty for breaking my law is death in the electric chair. But you have a defense attorney. And this is different from the book. I like my way better. Editors do things to your book. Jesus Christ is your defense attorney. He steps up to the bar and he says, Father, you're right. Pam has broken your law. But because I love her and I have no sin of my own, we've already established that, right? I'm going to take her place in the electric chair. Now, Pam, God has only one requirement. And that is that you must acknowledge that, number one, you're a sinner, and two, accept what Jesus Christ did for you. And so, I don't know what else do I say on that thing. But anyway, that's in essence that, the courtroom scene. And I have led numbers of women to Christ just with a courtroom scene because it is so clear. And it's easier to visualize than the bridge illustration or the four spiritual laws, because our whole legal system is based on the same premise. And so then I might use John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so then you get into the issue of receiving. Now, what I'd like you to do before I get into the receiving business is I would like you to turn to each other and stumble through, it doesn't matter, and give each other the bridge, the courtroom scene, without looking, just as you would from your own memory, okay? Because when you're with people, you don't have notes with you, and I'm not suggesting you carry these notes. This is a workshop. It doesn't matter if you stumble through it. The main thing is that you get the major points. So help each other, okay? And I'll give you 5 minutes to do it. Yoo-hoo! Just a second. May I have your attention, please? Ladies, sweet ladies. Yes, do you have a question?
I have a question about when you use this. Do you use this actually when you're sitting in a group?
Yeah.
Yeah,
or I'll just take, just as I did with you, I would take one of the non-Christians and just go through it with her.
Judge Ann me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Before we get into what glitches you got into, I want you to hear a little testimony here. Come on up. Now, you have to say it close to the microphone because they're taping this.
I'm loud.
That's good.
I thanked her for her book because it's a tool I need. But you ladies, as preacher's wives, those of you that are, for years I felt like professional women thought I was second rate. You know, my father was a preacher, wonderful, meant to outreach, but I just felt not professional. But God has been teaching me that professional women think I'm a professional good person. You know what I mean? That they want. They think I know all this information we've been talking about that they don't know. And I'm leading a Bible study just because God dumped it in my lap, not because I had with a gal, an Estee Lauder salesman in a drugstore, and another lady at a dress shop. And it has just been freeing me immensely that they want to know what we know, and you don't have to. They're very free by, I don't insist they come to church or even mention it. But it has really been good for my ego, I suppose. But I think it's been God saying me, you're not second rate just because you're a preacher's wife, you're professional. I am a professional Christian. It's my life. And God has really been encouraging me that I'm not second.
I thought that's a terrific testimony there. Women are looking for professional women today. And so you're a professional. We anoint you professional. When you're giving the illustration, just remember a courtroom. And you won't make a mistake. Do you see what I'm saying? If you think of our legal system, you can shift it. As long as you remember that God's the judge and Jesus is the defense attorney, because that's who he is, isn't he? Okay. Did you run into any problems with it? Or did you help each other? You're such a good group. Yes. Yeah, well, there's a whole section on wrap-up. What I'm doing is just getting you, whetting your appetites, hopefully. See, we haven't really gone through the content so that would help you. But now you've gotten, as far as the gospel is concerned, how far have we gone? The substitutionary death, sin, forgiveness. What's missing? Right. Very good, class. The resurrection is the fifth chapter. And the woman is Mary Magdalene, who knew more about and was more present at the resurrection situation than Mary. And so we talk about Mary, the seven demons. We don't dwell on that. But look at, see, people are very conscious of demons today, so that doesn't surprise anybody. But now look at question one. What range of emotions must Mary have felt as she endured through the last week of Christ's life? It indicates in Scripture that she traveled with him from Galilee down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. So what was the first thing that happened when he arrived at Jerusalem? It's not in the book. A week before his
Palm Sunday.
So she was there undoubtedly witnessing him being emulated, right? And honored in the thrill of seeing all of these people bowing and laying out their clothes for Jesus. Progressively through the week, he gets arrested, gets thrown, you know, into prison, and whatever happened, the whole thing, Mary's around. So what range of emotions? And see, you've read it. You've read it in the text. You haven't read it now, but you'll read it in the Bible Bible portion. So what was Mary Magdalene's initial response to the empty tomb? And you talk about that. Why do you think she didn't recognize Jesus? And you get into that with them. And you've got extra information, remember, in the back. What did Jesus tell her to do? Why do you think Mary was the one he appeared to after he was raised from the dead? Now, I've got to tell a story of my pastor. He was talking about the resurrection, and he said, you know why Mary was the one that Jesus revealed himself to? Because she was there. And so I wrote him a little note and said, Peter and John were there also, but Jesus did not reveal himself to them. I believe he chose Mary. I do believe he chose Mary. I believe Mary was so close to Jesus and so devoted to him that she was weeping, and Jesus always rises to the occasion, doesn't he? He reveals himself to her. He gives her purpose. Go tell. Go tell the disciples. A woman's testimony was nothing, and that's stated in the book. It was nothing in those days. It wasn't legal in court to have a woman testify. And yet Jesus chose a woman to reveal himself to after his resurrection and said, go tell. And the men didn't believe her. Nice to have you here, girl. This isn't a feminist group. So anyway, you've got your major emphases in each chapter, and it's listed in the Leader's Guide, so that when you're done, Jesus paid the penalty. That's what you want to get across, if nothing else. And then a gospel presentation and a gospel invitation at the end of the fifth chapter. And if you look at it, turn a page or two, you'll see that there's a wrap-up. And it goes through the gospel again. And during this time, you'll want to give a gift illustration. Now, my sister Vicki, whom some of you know, worked with child evangelism. She graduated from Dallas Seminary, and she said, keep the invitation simple. Is there anything more simple than giving a gift? So here's the gift illustration. Aha, Sandy, you're our next non-Christian. Sandy, supposing I wrapped up this gift because I really like you, and I have it all. I've got your name on it. See, I've already covered with her, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. This is the idea of how you receive Christ, Sam. Suppose it's a gift. I wrapped it all up, and I've got your name on it. And I offer it to you. Now, don't be so eager. A lot of non-Christians will sit just like that. I'm offering it to you. Now, Sandy, what's necessary on your part for this to be yours?
Non-Christian?
Yeah. No, she's being a good non-Christian. If you pay for it, that's a good question. If you pay for it, is it a gift? What would it be then?
It would be a
bought. It would be wages, right? But it's a gift. So what's necessary for this gift that I want you to have? What's your part in it? No, just reach out what you were doing before. Yeah, you have to accept it, right? And that's the same way you receive Christ. Jesus is offering you salvation, or what, I don't know what term we use. But Jesus is offering to come into your life and to change your life. And it's necessary for you to reach out and receive him, just like you did the gift. You see? Is that hard? Good. Turn to each other now and offer the gift illustration. Okay? Okay. May I have your attention, women, please? Thank you. It may be helpful to you for me to read the wrap-up blurb. And the next thing we're going to be working on is our testimony, so don't go to sleep. As these five scenes demonstrate, and the rest of the New Testament bears witness, Jesus treated women as individuals of unique worth and value. I just love this section. I didn't write it, I don't think. You know how editors are. It all gets mixed up. Because of his example and model, wherever Christianity has influenced a culture throughout the centuries, the status of women has dramatically changed for the better. No conqueror or religious leader before or since has done for women what Jesus has done. I did write this. Yet each of the women in these stories experienced more than the personal warm response of a compassionate man. The Lord Jesus Christ, quite literally, transformed the lives of the women in these New Testament accounts. Jesus longs to meet the needs of women in our generation as well. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can encounter Christ just as these women did, by responding to what he has done for you. Accepting the reality of what Christ has done for you by his death on the cross is very similar to accepting a gift that another person has purchased for you. That gift is a mark of that person's graciousness toward you, the expression of his or her love. When you and I accept the gift of God's love in Christ, we are saying that we believe that our sin has created such an insurmountable barrier between us and God that only the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, could bring us back into a right relationship with him. The following two verses and so forth. So then you get to, if you would like to begin a new life with Christ, you can express that desire to God very simply in prayer. You can do that by praying to acknowledge to God that you realize you've sinned and you need his forgiveness. See, you've gone over it, over it, and over it. And there's even more helps to you in the leader's guide in doing this. It has sequentially the fact of sin, the death, the penalty of sin, the death of Jesus Christ, the life in receiving him, so that you're without excuse if you can't present the gospel simply. But keep it simple, women.
Do you ever run across ladies who get to this point where they feel like
you tricked them? No. Now, by the time, some have said to me, I understand where you're coming from, but I'm not ready to do that now. I think they know. By the time you've used the Bible and you've gone through 3-5 chapters, they know. One woman said, I'm not ready to do that, but she said, I'd like us to get together again. Can we continue the study? That's one thing they often want to do, is to continue a study. And I haven't called Mayor Press, but I've made a proposal to go along with Jesus Cares for Women, a follow-up study that's spiritual pediatrics, the baby, the next step. Oh, yeah. Oh.
And so how do you respond?
You keep the friendship going. I had a realtor friend of mine kept saying she was a Christian. She actually helped pilot it. And we said to the non-Christians that piloted it, we want your input. Man, they were telling us what was wrong with this question and how it should be better. And they worked with us on it. And some of the changes that we made in the book were because of non-Christians. And she went on for 4 years. Until she came to a women's conference at the Glen with us, I sicked her in the room with a friend of mine who's very evangelistic, and I said, Marcia, find out if she's a Christian. So she really nailed her, and she said, Marcia came back, and she said, she's not a Christian, but she said, before she leaves here, she will become one. And she did. But she understood all the implications, but it was our relationship that continued over the 4 years. And you want to keep up with them, dinner, lunch, whatever. Not at all. What you say to them is, I can understand why you would want to continue to investigate. Would you like to, should we continue going on? And give them the option. Or maybe, I was doing it in downtown Seattle with another group of businesswomen, and I kind of turned the women over to the women that invited them to continue having some sort of Bible study with them. You never want to drop them or say, that's really your option. Nobody can force you to do this. But we love you, and, by this time you do love each other. And there's hugs when they come in. And, it's not rigid, because you're communicating and you're developing a relationship over a 5 or 6 week period. Isn't that true, Joanne?
Yeah. Well, I don't think her abandonment at all.
And how you dispense it, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Remember, the cults are thriving today. Why are they thriving? People are hungry. We have the truth, and we're scared to death of a non-Christian. But if you are sinking in a mire of waves, and they are, if somebody threw you a life preserver, would you say, what right do you have to do that? The people are looking. Now, I'm not saying they're all going to receive Christ, but what is our responsibility biblically? Is it to make everyone right and offer, right? One of the hardest things for especially women, and I understand men too, is to make the final invitation. How many of you have worked up a, let's say, a 2-minute personal testimony? Good. Okay, well, you have a chance to write it out or to work on it right now. Let me read you some suggestions on how to prepare your personal testimony. You've been given one, an example of one. This is in our closing thing. It's one of the most effective tools. And what I do when I give my testimony is keep in mind the person I'm addressing. If it's a single woman that's divorced, she's in her 40s, I might talk about loneliness. If she's married and hassled with little kids, I might talk about stress. So I try to keep a lot of problem we have when we give our personal testimony, we get carried away with talking about ourselves. It's a monologue, if I understand, in communications I've studied. If I'm thinking about myself when I'm talking to you, then it's a monologue, even though you're not answering me. And even though you're publicly speaking publicly, if I'm more concerned with the impression I'm making on you, then it's a monologue. If I care about you and I'm trying to meet your need, it's a dialogue, even though you may not be responding. Do you see? So you want a dialogue. Okay, here's some hints. Ask the Lord to give wisdom and guidance as you write. You're in this together, and He desires that you communicate successfully. Stay within 1 to 2 minute time frame. That cuts down all of the unnecessary details. We get so interested in the detail. Let's see, was it last year? Was it 5 years ago? And I hear husbands and wives, you probably do it with your husband. Yeah. Honey, was that 5 years ago for you? And I'm sitting, and finally, if it goes on too long, I say, who cares, you know? Just tell me the story. Stay within 1 or 2 minute frame. Okay, 2, 3, be realistic. Don't imply that Christ removes all of life's problems, but that He enables you to live through them as you learn to know, love, and obey Him. Is that right? The Jesus cares, keeps, and satisfies kind of testimony doesn't have it. Consider your audience and write including or speak including points or illustrations that they will understand and relate to. Don't make statements that reflect negatively on churches, organizations, or people. I used to be whatever. Avoid mentioning denominations. Don't use vague terms such as joyful, peaceful, or happy without explaining them. Avoid using Christian jargon, I call it Christianese, such as saved, born again, converted, or sin without clarifying what you mean. Use a scripture verse. I meant to have these for you. If you'd like them, I'll try to wring Francis's arm to get copies of this, if that will help you. But there is a form, there are some suggestions here, very slim outline, on page 36. And maybe this is all you need. What your life was like before knowing Jesus, stressing one major need that you had, fear, loneliness, searching, or confusion. 2, the circumstances surrounding your encounter with Christ, and that has to be very brief. But what you want to get across is the fact that you made a decision. You invited Him in, that there is a decision to be made. That's the point. And then the difference He's made. And usually relate the difference He's made to the problem you had that drew you to Him. Do you see what I'm saying? So it wraps it up in a story form. I used to be very fearful. I was afraid to go out at night, or I was afraid to walk in the dark. And because of that, a friend of mine suggested that I receive Christ. And when I received Him, I began to realize that I was never alone again. And my fear is whenever I'm afraid, I can talk to Him about it. Do you see what I'm saying? And I'm just giving you a hypothetical. It's true in many ways. But you want to relate the problem to how He is helping you solve it, whether it's loneliness or alcohol or whatever. Does that make sense? Any question on that? So you can use that one if you want the expanded. I have this one. But I really think you can make it too complicated. And what I'd like you to do right now in dialogue with each other is give a 3-point outline of what you would include in your testimony. The problem, the encounter, and the solution, and keep it down to 2 minutes each, okay? So I'll give you a couple of minutes to work on it, and then turn to each other and give it. And that's all you want to give a non-Christian. If they want an expanded one, it could be some other time. But when you're leading a Bible study, and you're going to ask 2 or 3 people to do it, you don't want these long, weepy things that women get into. Okay? Christian all your life, how do you... And that's my story. See, I don't remember when I became a Christian. But I learned about Jesus from this high up. What I say is... I try not to say I was born in a Christian home. They don't really care about that. But my mother taught me about Jesus Christ. Well, I start mine out by saying my father died when I was 6 years old. My mother came and told us that he went to be with Jesus. And that was okay because everything I'd heard about Jesus was terrific. But then as I got older, I became rebellious and went to a really rebellious stage. But I had invited Jesus into my life. By that I mean... I invited him in when I was very young to be my Savior and Lord, but I became rebellious against him. And yet he very lovingly drew me back to himself, and when I realized I was on the wrong track, I came back to Jesus and the difference he's made in my life. So you reflect back, you can use a verse of Scripture. You say, you know, I received Christ as a young child, but then as I grew, you know, I grew an understanding of it. It depends. But pick out some problem. Every Christian kid has problems, don't they? Pick out a problem and how Jesus solved it and refer back to when you received Christ, what you meant by that. And just couch it in there. Do you see what I'm saying? And you can do it at the beginning. You can do it in the middle. If I had a lot of fears as a child, or I had really went through a rebellious stage, so I understand rebellion. And that helps me in dealing with teenagers or women today, because they're all fighting that. A lot of angry women out there. So you refer back to the time when you received Christ. And then explain that. What that meant. Does that make sense? Because I've often said, even though I knew Jesus when I was a little girl, I wasn't growing. I was angry, rebellious against my parent, my mother. And then how the change took place. Okay, go back to talking to each other. Are you down to 2 minutes yet? I want to end this by telling you that we have a few things that I didn't run off for you. And here's one, and that is preparing your personal testimony. It's a worksheet. It says, transition statement. I don't know what that means. Okay. Before I received Christ, I lived and thought this way. And then how I received Christ, after I received Christ, the changes that took place. It's really the same thing that's in the book. The thing I was reading to you, preparing your personal testimony, is the expanded version. The reason I'm showing you these is we're going to give you an opportunity. Joanne has offered to run off anything that I have up here that you don't have and that you may want. So I thought, if you want a clean copy of the Bible study so that you can have a master sheet and keep it, don't let anybody write on it or mutilate it. It'll save you a lot of trouble. So I figure, I don't know if Francis would let us do all this, so I figure for a dollar and your name on something, we'll put it in your box. Joanne will run them off, and we'll just give you whatever you want. Do you want all of these? Yeah. All of the above? The other thing I want to show you, now... If you would like to be on the mailing list for Women of Influence, Joanne is here at headquarters, and I'm on the field staff. One of the things we've put out is the power of prayer in triplets. The Billy Graham Crusade years ago in London had people praying in triplets for non-Christians by name, and most of those people came to Christ before the crusade ever occurred. We're doing the same thing in Seattle. We have a group that meets, and we pray for the same people and the opportunities we have to develop relationships. And that's what's needed, I think, to back up what we're doing. We're entering the enemy's territory. You women who want to lead evangelistic studies, you need the backup of women praying for you. And so this is an idea, and I think, Joanne, if you'd like to make some of these available, do you have them? So we'll just add this to it. This is free. But the other is just the copy. You have them? Oh, great. You're way ahead of me. Okay. Oh, here's some extras. Did you want some? If you would like to be on the mailing list, let's see, how can we do this simply? We'll have a sheet of paper go around.
Yeah, got it. I was wondering if everybody that wanted a copy, may think if you could pay me today before you leave, can you do that?
A dollar.
And then what I'll do is put the copies downstairs by the mailboxes down there, and then you can just pick up your
okay, and if you don't have your dollar, track one of us down, but put your name on here and indicate whether you're paid or not, and we'll... And if you'd like to be on the Women of Influence mailing list... Oh, that's it. Okay. This is a separate... A lot of you already have your name, so just pass that around. Okay, so what you're going to get for your dollar is the testimony paper and the Bible study copy. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer before we all just disintegrate here. Do you have any questions that we haven't snowed you with? You've been a wonderful group to work with. I appreciate your cooperation. And I really want you to go aware that you're co-laboring with Jesus Christ. And I cover this in the book. You do not go out in evangelism alone. Never. And Luke, the last two verses in Mark indicate that Jesus was ascended at the throne. And it says the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them. All right, Jesus is where today? At the throne. When we, his current disciples, go out to minister, he's working with us. So we don't work for the Lord, we work with him. He carries the weight of responsibility. He prepares the way, goes before us. He touches people's hearts, and I could give you story after story about that. So don't feel that you're in it alone. Don't feel like, get some women around you who are interested in doing this. And don't hesitate because of fear. The way to conquer fear is to do the thing you fear, right? That's what Teddy Roosevelt said. I'm sure the Bible has something to say about that. Let's close with prayer. Gil, would you close with prayer for us?
I sure will. Okay. Father God, thank you so much for the time that we were able to spend with this woman here. And I pray that we could take this material back to our churches and be able to implement it in the lives of the women that are there in our churches. I ask that you give us wisdom as we implement it and that we would be patient as we wait for the fruit that will result from this particular ministry. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.